Let us now turn to prayer. Lord, our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the gracious, generous, wonderful, awesome Heavenly Father that you are for us. We thank you again for granting us to have this day, the day of rest, the Sunday. We thank you for the time of fellowship that we could have with our loved ones and with our brothers and sisters. We thank you for giving us the ability to come into your presence a second time, thereby reminding us that we ought to devote this day to the worship of your glorious name. Lord, it is such a privilege to be able to worship you. It is such a privilege to call you as our Heavenly Father. Lord, we acknowledge that we are not grateful enough. We do not show all the gratefulness that we ought to show. But we thank you for the fact that you do not treat us according to our sins. You do not treat us according to our inabilities, according to our weaknesses. But you treat us according to your loving kindness. And it has pleased you, when we were still dead in our sins and trespasses, to sacrifice your Son for us and to adopt us in your family. And so we thank you for this great privilege. Lord, tomorrow is Thanksgiving Day, and even those who do not know you who like to celebrate that day, we thank you for granting us to have that day, but we want to celebrate it not as the world is celebrating. We want to celebrate it in the right way, acknowledging that we receive all things from you, and that every Sabbath rest, every first day of the week, is again the opportunity for us to show our thankfulness, to stop and to remember that we are not on our own, that we do not belong to ourselves, and that we do not even have the resources to maintain ourselves, to stop and remember that we receive all things from you, and that all the good things that we have in life come from you. And so we pray you to do in such a way that our hearts may abound with thanksgiving as we worship you already this afternoon. And that tomorrow as we celebrate, that we may celebrate rightly, looking to you and not looking at our own strength. Lord, please accompany us and grant us to worship you in spirit and in truth as true worshipers are called to do. Grant us also to be encouraged by the preaching of your word and to be motivated to live from you. Thank you. In the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. Now let us turn to the public reading of Scripture. We first read Psalm 98. Psalm 98, it's a psalm of thankfulness for God's sustenance of the entire creation. Psalm 98 from verse 1, a psalm. Oh, sing to the Lord a new song, for he has done marvelous things. His right hand and his holy arm have worked salvation for him. The Lord has made known his salvation. He has revealed his righteousness in the sight of the nations. He has remembered his steadfast love and faithfulness to the house of Israel. All the ends of the earth have seen the salvation of our God. Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Break forth into joyous song and sing praises. Sing praises to the Lord with the lyre and the sound of melody, with trumpets and the sound of the horn. Make a joyful noise before the King, the Lord. Let the sea roar and all that fills it, the world and those who dwell in it. Let the river clap their hands. Let the hills sing for joy together before the Lord, for he comes to judge the earth. He will judge the world with righteousness and the people with equity. Let us now turn to the Belgic Confession, Article 37 in the Book of Prayers. It is on page 516 of the Book of Prayers. Article 37 of the Belgic Confession, page 516. The Last Judgment. Finally, we believe, according to the word of God, that when the time ordained by the Lord but unknown to all creatures has come, and the number of the elect is complete, our Lord Jesus Christ will come from heaven, bodily and visibly, as he ascended, with great glory and majesty. He will declare himself judge of the living and the dead, and set this old world afire in order to purge it. Then all people, men, women, and children, whoever lived from the beginning of the world to the end, will appear in person before this great judge. They will be summoned with the voice of an archangel and with the sound of the trumpet of God. Those who will have died before that time will arise out of the earth, as their spirits are once again united with their own bodies in which they lived. Those who will then be still alive will not die as the others, but will be changed in the twinkling of an eye from perishable to imperishable. Then the books will be opened, and the dead will be judged according to what they have done in this world, whether good or evil. Indeed, all people will give account for every careless word they speak, which the world regards as mere jest and amusement. The secrets and hypocrisy of men will then be publicly uncovered in the sight of all. Thus, for good reason, the thought of this judgment is horrible and dreadful to the wicked and evildoers. But it is a great joy and comfort to the righteous and elect, for their full redemption will be completed, and they will receive the fruits of their labor and of the trouble they have suffered. Their innocence will be known to all, and they will see the terrible vengeance God will bring upon the wicked who persecuted, oppressed, and tormented them in this world. The wicked will be convicted by the testimony of their own conscience and will become immortal, but only to be tormented in the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. On the other hand, the faithful and elect will be crowned with glory and honor. The Son of God will acknowledge their names before God his Father and his elect angels. God will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and their cause, at present condemned as heretical and evil by many judges and civil authorities, will be recognized as the cause of the Son of God. As a gracious reward, the Lord will grant them to possess glory such as the heart of man could never conceive. Therefore, we look forward to that great day with a great longing, to enjoy to the full the promises of God in Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. In response to the reading of Scripture and the reading of our confession, let us now sing Psalm 98, stanzas 1 through 4. Let us now turn to our doctrinal text of this afternoon. It is question and answer 52 of the Heidelberg Catechism. It is in Lord's Day 19, on page 534 of the Heidelberg, of the Book of Prayers. Question and answer 52 of Lord's Day 19. What comfort is it to you that Christ will come to judge the living and the dead? Answer. In all my sorrow and persecution, I lift up my head and eagerly await as judge from heaven the very same person who before has submitted himself to the judgment of God for my sake and has removed all the curse from me. He will cast all his and my enemies into everlasting condemnation, but he will take me and all his chosen ones to himself into heavenly joy and glory. Dear congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, last week we saw that Psalm 2 tells us that the rulers of the earth are conspiring against Christ. The first epistle of John tells us that the entire world is under the dominion of the devil. And the Apostle Paul also tells us that everyone who wants to live a godly life will face persecution. We know that in Christ we are more than conquerors. We know that the gates of hell will never prevail against the church. We know that Christ will dash into pieces those rulers who are conspiring against him. We even know that the sufferings of this present age are nothing compared to the glory that is to come. We know that nothing shall separate us from the love of God manifested to us through Jesus Christ. However, despite all our knowledge, we are still in an unredeemed body. Consequently, we sometimes despair when the torrents, the floods of ungodliness, persecutions, and afflictions confront us. Christ, our Savior, knows our weaknesses. And that's why he promised to us that he will return to deliver us. And that's why he encourages us not to despair because of his absence. The comfort that we derive from Christ's promise is what the church confesses in question and answer 52 of the Heidelberg Catechism. Therefore, my assignment this afternoon is to preach to us the comfort of Christ's return as summarized in question and answer 52 of the Heidelberg Catechism. The theme of this sermon is, do not despair, Christ is coming back. Do not despair, Christ is coming back. And with this theme, we have 3 points. First, Christ is coming. Then Christ will judge, and finally, Christ will comfort us. Christ is coming, Christ will judge, and Christ will comfort us. Our first point, Christ is coming. In the first line, we read, in all my sorrows and persecution. What are those sorrows and persecution? Those are the difficulties that the Christian faces because he is still living in a fallen world and because we must contend daily against the unholy Trinity. What is the unholy Trinity? These are our flesh, the system of this world, and the devil. Daily, the Christian must fight against the weaknesses of the flesh, the enticement of the system of this world, and the lies of the devil. And beside the unholy Trinity, the Christian faces the difficulties of living in a fallen world. The land has been cursed, and so we must toil harder to provide for ourselves and for our brothers and sisters in need. And since God has cursed the entire creation because of us, men, we experience sicknesses and death, calamities such as earthquakes, tsunamis, pandemics, droughts, floods, and many others. The worldwide church also experiences the consequences of bad governance, such as civil wars and various kinds of oppressions. Even children can find life difficult. Sometimes school is quite tough and obeying very difficult. And so you see with me that the list is in fact endless. And as if those sufferings were not enough, Christians are singled out in some regions of the world for persecution. And persecutions can take various forms. Here in Canada, you have an incremental, a progressive change of the laws to make Christians miserable, to present us to the society at large as the haters, the bigoted, who must not be tolerated. In France, you have the burning of churches and the aggression of Christians in the street. In China, you have the jailing of ministers and the closing of Christian schools. And in Nigeria, you have the cutting down of Christians with machetes. These are just some examples of the great persecutions that Christ's people face. Why such a fury against Christ's people? Why? Because the world cannot help it but persecute the church whenever the occasion arises. Why can't they help? Because there is a natural enmity between the seed of the woman and the seed of the snake. And this is something more certain than gravity. It is something that we must incorporate in our thoughts. As sure as a stone which is thrown in the air always falls down, surer is the fact that the system of this world hates, detests, abhors the church. Amid all these difficulties and persecutions, what do we do? We may not do as we please. We must lift up our head and eagerly await. What does it mean to lift up our head and await? The Catechism is borrowing this expression from Luke 21, verse 28. Let us turn together to Luke 21 and we read from verse 25. Luke 21 from verse 25. We read, "And there will be signs in the sun and moon and stars, and on the earth distress of nations and perplexity because of the roaring of the sea and the waves. People fainting with fear and with foreboding of what is coming on the world. For the power of the heavens will be shaken, and then they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. Now, when these things begin to take place, straighten up and raise your head, because your redemption is drawing near." In this passage, Jesus is speaking to his disciples about the end times. He gives them various descriptions of the calamities that will be happening before his return. Then he tells them that when those calamities and sufferings happen, the world will be overwhelmed with fear and despair. But Jesus' disciples should not, ought not to despair. they should lift up their head. Why? Because the final salvation is approaching. So to lift up one's head means to take courage, to be joyful, and to refuse to despair. Thus, the Catechism is repeating the words of Jesus in telling us that the sufferings and persecution that the church is currently facing should not drive us to despair. On the contrary, we should stand firm with joyful confidence, knowing that our Lord, the Lord of the entire creation, is coming back. Again, when the world hates us because we belong to Christ, let us remember that Christ is coming. When temptations and sins are harassing you, remember Christ is coming. When you suffer sicknesses and whatever afflictions because you are in a fallen world, remember Christ is coming. Christ is coming. Christ is coming. Christ is coming, people of God. Remember that. We have just learned in this first point that we must be joyful and confidently await the return of Christ. But what makes Christ so precious, so delightful, captivating to us Christians? Let us see in our second point. Christ will judge. The Catechism confesses that we eagerly await as judge from heaven the very same person who before has submitted himself to the judgment of God for my sake, for our sake, and has removed all the curse from us. What does the Catechism remind us of about Christ here? The Catechism reminds us that Christ is judge, that he paid the price for all our sins and satisfied God's wrath against us. He drank for us the cup of hell that we deserve, that we may receive the cup of God's blessings. How can Christ accomplish those two roles, the role of judge and the role of atoning sacrifice? Let us turn together to Hebrews 1 and we read from verse 1. Hebrews chapter 1 from verse 1. Hebrews 1. Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature, and he upholds the universe by the word of his power. After making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become as much superior to angels as the name he has inherited is more excellent than theirs. In this text, the Holy Spirit teaches us that the word of Christ is the ultimate revelation from God. The Holy Spirit teaches that we should not expect in this present age any other revelation besides what we have received from Christ and his apostles. Why? Because Christ is God. Christ is the exact imprint of the Father's nature, meaning that he is of the same nature with the Father. He is the radiance of the glory of God, meaning that just like light is intimately associated, united to its rays, Christ and the Father are united beyond our understanding. The Son cannot be without the Father, and the Father cannot be without the Son. And yet, the two are different. No one has ever seen God. But his unique Son, who is in the bosom of the Father, has made him known, has explained him. So Jesus has the divine nature and the natural authority which gives him the right to judge the world. Next, the passage also tells us that after making the purification for our sins, he sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high in heaven. This means that after making the complete purification of God's people as well as of the heavenly temple, Christ sat down at the position of the highest possible authority in heaven, at the right hand of God. Now let us think together. Who did the consecration of the tabernacle in the Old Testament? Who was the first one to do the consecration? Moses, the mediator. Now, who oversaw the making of the yearly purification of the temple? The high priests, the descendants of Aaron. Thus, we see that Christ, in offering himself as the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world, acted in purifying the heavenly temple. In offering himself and in purifying the heavenly temple, he acted as the sacrifice and also as the mediator of the covenant, and further as even the high priest. And since Christ is the high priest of the heavenly temple, he is also called the great high priest. Therefore, the Catechism confesses with Scripture that the same Jesus who has all authority in heaven and on earth, and who is also the ultimate mediator between God and man, who continuously intercedes for us and who bore the wrath of God for our sake, is the same who will come as our judge from heaven. The one who gave himself for our salvation, who paid the price of the damnation that we deserve, is coming back to judge us. Do you think that Christ will require a second payment after having sacrificed his life for us? No, he will not, because Jesus is a gracious judge. Jesus loves us. And the Father also loves us. And because of the great love that the Father has for the church, he did not just give us Jesus as a sacrifice. He went beyond that. He established Jesus as head over the church. What does it mean? It means that we are now united to Christ. We are members of Christ's household. More, we are members of Christ's body. That is why the enemies of Christ are our enemies. And that's why in their effort to attack Christ, Christ's enemies attack us, the church. And that's why when Jesus appeared to Paul, to the apostle Paul on the road of Damascus, he did not say, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting the church?" But he said, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" So it means that persecuting the church equate persecuting Christ, or persecuting Christ equate persecuting the church. It also means that if you are in Christ, God sees you whenever, God sees Christ whenever he looks at you. If you are in Christ, God sees Christ whenever he looks at you. And whenever God looks at Christ in heaven, his beloved Son, he also sees you wearing the righteousness of Christ. And that's why for us Christians, Christ is so precious. Christ is our Lord, our head, our advocate. Christ is our justification, our righteousness, our sanctification. Christ is our redeemer, our mediator, our comforter. Christ is our hope, our peace, our joy. Christ is our great high priest, our prophet par excellence. Christ is our raison d'être. And that's why Christ is so precious, so captivating, so delightful to us as Christians. And that's why we yearn to see him returning. And that's why we say with the church of all ages, Maranatha, come, Lord Jesus. But our Lord and God, Jesus Christ, has enemies. He has haters. Who are they? What must someone do to be accounted as an enemy of Christ? All those who refuse to embrace Christ's offer of forgiveness, all those who refuse to submit to him, are his enemies, and therefore the enemies of the church, the enemies of every true Christian. What will Christ do to his enemies? He will send them to hell. Since they have refused to love him, he will send them to the place where they will not have to love him. And since they have refused to be at peace with him, he will send them to the place where they will be continuously at war against him. And there they will endure his fury. How do we apply this truth? We can apply it in many ways. And one of the things we understand is that we have the ability to forgive. Whenever someone sins against us, we do not need to be bitter or to seek to have our own pound of flesh. If the person sinning against us is an enemy of Christ, we can be assured that Christ will repay that person. And if the person is a member of Christ, then we should have the certitude that Christ has already paid for that person. Therefore, we may not exact another payment. In Christ, we have all the resources that it takes to forgive each other. Wherefore, when you feel bitterness or a desire for revenge rising, welling up in your heart, pray to God and ask him to help you remember what Christ has done and what he will do when he comes back. When you are outside or at the workplace, and when you are involved in fighting against in those cultural wars that we have to face, like the fight against abortion or the fight against the government attempt to take away our kids from us. In many of those cultural fights, you do not need to be bitter against the ungodly, because in Christ you have all the resources that it takes to be a happy warrior. You have all the resources that it takes to fight for the kingdom of Christ in a loving way, despite the fact that people around are sinning against you. With this, we reach the end of our second point. What did we see so far? We saw that Christ has the divine nature necessary to judge the entire universe. He has also the human nature necessary to die for us. In other words, by the power of his divine nature, he could bear in his human nature the burden of God's wrath against our sins. And that's how the one who submitted himself to God's judgment on our behalf, is also our judge coming down from heaven to rescue us. Now, let us see how Christ will comfort believers at his second coming. This will be our last point. Christ will comfort us. What does the Catechism confess about the comfort of Christ's return? The Catechism reads, "But he will take me and all his chosen ones to himself into heavenly joy and glory." Turn with me, please, to 2 Thessalonians 1, and we read from verse 6. 2 Thessalonians 1 from verse 6. This is one of the places where we see where the catechism get this teaching concerning the comfort that Christ will bring to believers, or to believers, sorry. 2 Thessalonians 1, verse 6. We read until verse 10. Since indeed God considers it just to repay with affliction those who afflict you and to grant relief to you who are afflicted as well as to us, when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, inflicting vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. They will suffer the punishment of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his might when he comes on that day to be glorified in his saints and to be marveled at among all who have believed, because our testimony to you was believed. In this text, the Apostle Paul writes to people in the city of Thessalonica, and those people were suffering greatly from persecution. What does the Apostle Paul say? He says that God is just, that God sees all the wickedness that the church in Thessalonica is enduring. And since God has himself said, vengeance is mine, I will repay, the apostle assures our Thessalonians brothers that when Jesus comes back, he will avenge them. He will avenge them. Not only will Jesus avenge the Thessalonians, but he will also bring relief and put an end to the church's sufferings. When our Redeemer comes, he will put an end to temptations and sins. Can you imagine that? No more battle against our flesh, against the system of this world, against the devil. No more battle against the unholy Trinity. The ability to enjoy Jesus' presence to the fullest possible extent of our redeemed humanity. When Jesus comes, he will give us new, perfect, healthy bodies. When Jesus comes, he will give us the entire renewed earth as our inheritance. Furthermore, there is something even greater than the end of suffering. We will all marvel at Christ. We will see him face to face in all his glory, and in a miraculous way, all our deepest desires will be satisfied simply because we will be with him. He will literally be himself our greatest reward. So remember these things when you hear of the persecution of your brothers and sisters. Remember these things when sin harasses you. Remember these things when you are sick. Remember these things when you suffer afflictions, when you are persecuted because of your faith. Remember, 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 people of God, that our Lord Jesus Christ is coming back, and refuse to despair. On the contrary, lift up your head, stand firm in the faith with joyful confidence, for your Savior is coming to judge the earth. When Christ, in whom our lives are hidden, will appear, we shall also appear with him in glory. What a great comfort. Amen. Let us now turn to our Heavenly Father in prayer. Lord, our Heavenly Father, we thank you again for your word. Lord, we remember that your word does never come back to you without having its effect. We remember what the psalmist says. He says, the words of the Lord are pure words, even as the silver which from the earth is tried and purified seven times in the fire. You will keep them. You will preserve them from this generation and forever. In Psalm 119, the psalmist also says, your word is enthroned in heaven. Your mercies also remain from one generation to another. With your word, you have set the foundation of the earth, and it abides. Lord, we thank you. Lord, the psalmist again says, let all the earth fear the Lord. Stand in awe of him, all ye that dwell in the world. For he spake, and it was done. He commanded, and it stood fast. By the word of the Lord were the heavens made, and all the host of them by the breath of his mouth. Lord, your word is powerful. Your words endure forever. Your word will certainly come to pass. And we find great comfort in this truth concerning your word, because we know that the encouragement that we receive then are not cheap encouragement. These are not mere stories. These are not mere, it will be okay. It will turn out well without any foundation, without any basis. No, it's not the case. Your word always comes to pass. And so we can hold on to it. We can embrace the encouragement that you give to us, because we know that it is certain, that it is powerful, that it is truth, and that you will make sure that it becomes realized. Thank you, therefore, for this encouragement. Grant us to not take it lightly, but grant us to embrace it and to be motivated by it as we go about our week. Lord, grant us to remember that your Son Jesus Christ is coming back, that the life that we have here on earth is not an end in itself. As we remember, O Lord, preserve us against the lies of our flesh, which is continuously telling us, eat, drink, party, sin against the Lord, seek only your enjoyment, for tomorrow you die. Grant us, O Lord, because we know that your Son Jesus Christ comes back, to be able to reject those lies. Lord, when the people try to intimidate us, to walk over our heads, to trample over us because we trust you, because we want to remain attached to you, grant us the grace not to despair. Grant us to remember that your Son Jesus Christ is coming back, that he will set everything right. He will not leave a stone unmoved. He will accomplish all that your word says that he will accomplish. He will judge the world in righteousness and the people with equity, as we sang in Psalm 98. Lord, when we are offended by our brothers and sisters, grant us also to remember that your Son Jesus Christ is coming back, and that at his coming, he will comfort us. Even if today it is difficult to forgive, even if we have to sweat, to work hard against ourselves, against our feelings, to be able to let things go, grant us to remember that when your Son Jesus Christ comes, he will comfort us and he will reward us for the work of obedience, for the work of trust that we have accomplished for his name's sake. Help us, O Lord. Grant us as individuals and as a community to live in the light of the return of your Son Jesus Christ. And as a consequence of that, to seek to purify ourselves, to seek to use the means of grace led by your Holy Spirit to set our lives in order, and also to be urgently going toward those who do not yet know you, to let them know that the judge of the earth is coming and that no one can escape his judgment except those who belong to him. Lord, strengthen us by the return of your Son, Jesus Christ. give us also the grace tomorrow as we meditate and as we celebrate the Thanksgiving to be thinking about the return of your Son Jesus Christ, to be thinking about the ultimate heavenly celebration that we have with him, the ultimate Thanksgiving, the marriage supper of the Lamb. Lord, grant us to remember him and grant us also to be encouraged as we remember him. Lord, grant us also to be motivated as we think of the return of your Son, Jesus Christ, to pray for our brothers and sisters who are suffering in other places of the world and to seek to encourage them with this comfort that your Son, Jesus Christ, is coming. Thank you. Thank you, O Lord, for all that you provide. And most importantly, thank you for your word. Lord, we thank you also for Lucy Mulder, and we thank you for the additional year that you have given to her. Lord, we thank you for having kept her during all these years. We thank you for having maintained her in your kingdom. Lord, left to ourselves, we cannot stay in your kingdom even for a second. But you have maintained her for more than 80 years. This is such a wonderful testimony of your faithfulness. Lord, grant us the grace to rejoice with her and to see, as we think of the celebration of her birthday, to see how thankful, how faithful you are, and to be encouraged to trust you more and more. Work in the heart of the youth. Grant us to see how you are keeping your people and to have the certitude that because you are the same one doing the life of all those elderly people living and remaining Christians for decades, for more than 80 years, that you are going to do for us, even when we are afraid, when we are tempted, despite all those difficulties that we may currently face. That grant us to know that you are going to maintain us, that you are going to keep us, and that you are going to grant us the grace to persevere until the end, to remain faithful, and to receive eternal life. Thank you, O Lord. Please give her to be also thankful for the years that you have given to her. Grant her good health and grant her to be continuously motivated to serve you and to show the love that she received from you to others by serving in your congregation and by also serving to help others to come to the knowledge of your Son, Jesus Christ. Thank you for all that you do, for all that you provide, and thank you for keeping us all alive, and especially thank you for keeping all our seniors. In the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.